Well, now I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 15. It's on page 984 of the Bibles in your seats. Just as a reminder, last week we looked at Paul's ministry, a description of Paul's ministry. And his ministry was meant for the Colossians to be willing to receive his ministry and to point them to Jesus Christ. And this week we come to Paul's first and really his central admonition, his central command of the book, that the Colossians would walk in Christ. So we'll read these verses, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. But before we read, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that you are the author of these words. And as we read them and as we listen to them and as we hear them expounded, we pray that you would illumine our hearts, help us to understand them, and help us to not just be hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Well, when I was in high school, someone very kindly donated to my family a little 1988 Mazda pickup truck. And this was our high school teenager car throughout the years of high school. I shared with my siblings. And it really ran very well. It worked very well for us. But there was one particular quirk about this truck. And the quirk was the gas gauge was stuck on empty. And we were able, the owners had told us this, we were able to mostly get it to work all right. We watched the mileage and tried to fill up the tank promptly. I think we only ran out of gas one time. But can you imagine what our experience would have been like if the owners had not told us that it was broken? You can imagine that would have caused us a lot of anxiety, worried that we're going to run out of gas. And we might have even tried to take it to the gas station and fill it up when it was already full. Well, in these verses that we are coming to this morning, Paul is worried that the Colossians' spiritual fullness gauge might be broken. He's worried that they might be trying to fill up with other things. Other things when they are already full in Christ. And this is a valid concern that Paul has. It's a valid concern. It's possible for us as believers to forget what we have in Christ, to forget that we are full in Christ, and to live as if we are spiritually empty. And so this is something that you need to evaluate this morning. Is your spiritual fullness gauge working properly? Do you know what you have in Christ? Or are you tempted? Are you trying to fill up with other things? Well, as we'll see, the call of this passage is that because you have been filled up, because you are full in Christ, don't try to fill up with anything else, but live out of your fullness in Him. Now, as I mentioned, verse 6, it gives the first command of this whole book, the first command that Paul gives to the Colossians, and it's really the central command of this book, that the Colossians would so walk in Christ. And notice the first part of verse 6 says the motivation for this command is that the Colossians had received Christ Jesus the Lord. They had received Him as Lord. And so Paul is referring back to all the things we've already talked about and seen in the book of Colossians, who Christ is and how Christ had done something tremendous to the Colossians and changed them and brought about a great new life for them. And this is something, this motivation for obeying this command is something that Paul returns to in verses 9 through 15. He kind of elaborates on what it means that they are full in Him. And because this is the motivation for the command, we're going to look at this passage a little backwards this morning. First, we're going to look at what this fullness is that we have been filled in Christ in verses 9 through 15. And then we're going to move up to the warning that we shouldn't be filled with anything or try to fill up ourselves in anything but Him. And then we'll end on verses 6 and 7, the central command that we would live out of that fullness. And so first of all, what you need to know is that you have been filled in Christ. You have been filled in Christ. Look at verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul is telling the Colossians, look, you are full. You've been filled up to the brim. You have everything that you need in Christ. And he tries, at the very beginning here, he's trying to prove that to them by showing that it's possible for them to have been filled in Christ, that Christ has what it takes to fill them up. If somebody tells you that they have filled up your car gas tank, if it was empty, with a 5-gallon gas can, you're not going to believe them. A 5-gallon gas can isn't enough to fill up your car. But Jesus did have what is necessary to fill up you. Paul says in verse 9, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus was not just a man. He wasn't just another teacher. Jesus hasn't just contributed to your life like another person, some person who has impacted you. You might say to somebody, whenever I'm around you, you really fill me up. You might say that to someone, but what Jesus has done, how He has filled you is completely different than that. Way greater, way more dramatic. And the reason why Christ can fill you up in a completely different way is because in Him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus, He was and He is fully God. And because He is full, because the fullness of the deity dwells in Him bodily, He can and He has filled you. But that is not all. Paul moves on to remind you of what you have in Christ. Maybe we could think of it as him describing the quality of what He has filled you with. And so as we move down and look at verses 11 through 15, we see three descriptions of this fullness, three descriptions of the spiritual fullness that you have in Christ. And the first one in verse 11 through half of 13 is that in Christ, you are really circumcised. You are really circumcised. Verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You may find it a little strange here that Paul brings up circumcision. Maybe circumcision is not a big concern of yours. Whether or not you're circumcised isn't something that's particularly interesting to you. But for the Colossians, this was a big issue. It's very likely that whatever the false teaching that they were facing, the false teachers were saying that you needed to be circumcised in order to be spiritually full. And now this could have been because of a Jewish influence, and we'll see in the second part of chapter 2 that it seems like there is this Jewish influence, other Jewish rituals that the Colossians are being tempted to perform. Or it might have been just sort of a syncretistic mixture between Judaism and the Greek pagan religion. But whatever the exact nature of the false teaching was, circumcision was likely being promoted as a means to be full. They were saying, if you really want to be full, you need to be circumcised. But Paul, in contrast to that, in contrast to what they were saying, he says, you don't need it. You don't need it. You don't need to be circumcised. Whatever it is about circumcision that they think you need, that they think you need to be full, you don't need it because you have the real thing. You are really circumcised in Christ. As verse 11 says, this true circumcision is a circumcision made without hands. It's not a man-made thing. God did this to you. And this circumcision didn't just take off a little bit of flesh, but it radically changed your whole being. It put off your whole body of the flesh. It changed your relationship to sin completely. And this circumcision didn't just bring you into a small elite group, a small elite group of spiritually full people, but it connected you to Jesus. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You are connected to Jesus. His death means you died. His life, his coming back from the dead means that you were made alive. And you don't even need circumcision as an old covenant sign and seal to point you ahead to Christ, to point you ahead to being a participant in the covenant community, because you've got a better seal. You have a better seal of this union with Christ, your baptism. What Paul is really talking about here is this radical change that God did to you, that you experienced at your conversion. Because of what Christ has done for you, your whole identity has changed. Everything about you is new. And so you don't need to draw your identity from anything else. The old you is dead. The new you is alive in Christ. In him, you were really circumcised. But not only are you really circumcised in Christ, but in Christ, you also are really forgiven. Really forgiven. The second part of verse 13 and 14. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In verse 8, what we will look at shortly, Paul warns against man-made religion. Man-made religion, human traditions trying to get to God. But what is maybe one of the key drivers of man-made religion? Why do we try to get to God on our own terms. Well, isn't it guilt? Isn't it not knowing for sure that we have been forgiven? If you don't know that you're right with God, if you're worried about what He thinks about you, if you know that you've done wrong and you're worried about His wrath, then you're going to try whatever it takes to get right with Him. But in Christ, there's no need for man-made religion. You are completely forgiven. You can't get any more forgiven. In Christ, you can't do anything more to cover your sins. You are forgiven. You are completely and totally right with God. And verse 14 gives us a very vivid image of this. It's as if there was a master promissory note, an IOU that lists all the things that God demanded of you and all the things that you have failed to pay Him. And while that debt is your debt and that you should be the one to pay it, that debt was nailed not to your cross, but to the cross of Christ, stamped, paid in full. He paid all of your debt. In Christ, you are really forgiven. So in Christ, you are really circumcised. In Christ, you are really forgiven. And then third, in Christ, you are really safe, really safe. In verse 15, one of the features of the culture in the time of the Colossians was fear of demonic powers, a fear of the forces of Satan. And in verse 15, we see that by what Christ has done, He has rendered all of those powers to be powerless. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Christ has bound the strong man. He has triumphed over the forces of Satan. And so you don't have to fear the forces of evil anymore because of Christ. Now the fear of demonic forces might not be the greatest fear that you have this morning. But it is good for you to know this. It's good for you to know that in Christ you are safe from demonic forces, from the powers of Satan. But if you are safe from this, if you are safe from the forces of evil, what are you not safe from? In Him, you are perfectly safe. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so in all these ways, we see that you are full. You are full through who Christ is, through the being of Christ. And because of what Christ has done, what He has done on your behalf, you are full. And if you are full, then secondly, don't try to fill up with anything else. Don't try to fill up with anything else. And so we move up to verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Notice that this is a serious warning here. Paul says, see to it. Some translations say, beware. Watch out. Paul wants us to be awake and to be alert and to be ready to fight off this temptation, this attack. And notice also that what he's warning against is something that's dangerous. Watch out lest someone takes you captive, lest someone ensnare you, lest someone enslave you. What is it that Paul is warning against here? What is he warning us against? Well, he's warning us against being captured by philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy and empty deceit. And this word philosophy in the time of that Paul was writing, it didn't mean a technical field of study of metaphysics, but it did mean kind of more broadly a worldview, a way of looking at life. And so Paul is warning against ways of life, ways of thinking that seem plausible, that make big promises, that seem that they would fill you up, but really they are empty and deceitful. What makes a philosophy empty and deceitful? Well, Paul gives three descriptions here, three descriptions of a worldly philosophy. First, he says that this philosophy is according to human tradition, according to human tradition. So if we think about empty and deceptive philosophy, really, they were just dreamed up by people. This philosophy was just dreamed up by people. They have a completely human origin. But you can't get to God. You can't get to the divine God through human tradition. Human ideas don't get you to God. And you can't really live properly. You can't live rightly in this God-created world. You can't have true satisfaction. You can't have true meaning. You can't have true significance if you live by man-made traditions. Every other religion tries to do this. Every other religion lives really by human tradition. And because of this, they are empty and deceitful. So worldly philosophy is according to human tradition, but also it is according to elementary principles. Elementary principles. In the ESV, it says elemental spirits, but it's probably better translated elementary principles. And so we think about it like the basics, the ABCs, the fundamentals. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 uses this word when it says you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. But the principles that Paul is warning the Colossians about here are not the basic principles of the oracles of God. They're the basic principles of the world, worldly principles. And these basic principles are empty. They're deceitful. The best the world can do for you is to say, pursue your dreams. Or follow your heart. Or believe in yourself. These principles, these fundamental principles of the world are empty and deceitful. So these things are according to human tradition. They're according to elementary principles. But really, the basic problem, the fundamental problem, is that these things are not according to Christ. Not according to Christ. Whatever the philosophy is that's out there, the philosophy doesn't have the essential component required for fullness. It's not just that you shouldn't fill up with other things because you are already full, but we shouldn't fill up with other things because everything else out there is bad gas. It's not going to work. It won't deliver. When I was younger, when I was in high school, I mowed lawns, and there was one lady that I mowed for, and she was an older lady, and for some reason, I could not get her lawnmower to start, and I tried again and again, and I went and got some help. There was a farmer next door, and he came and tried to help me get it started, and we tried and tried. We couldn't get it to start. Eventually, we found out that instead of putting gasoline in her gas can, she had put kerosene in her gas can. And with kerosene, the lawnmower wasn't going to start. And following any idea other than Christ, not according to Christ, is like trying to run your lawnmower on kerosene. It won't work. It's empty and deceptive. Now you and I are not facing the same sort of false teachers that the Colossians are facing. So how is this relevant for us? Well, we will indeed face temptations from worldly philosophy. Maybe you'll face it in the cults. Maybe the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, they present a way that looks attractive, that looks like it might fill you up, but ultimately it's based on human tradition and the elementary principles of the world rather than on Christ? Or maybe you'll be tempted by secular psychology. Secular therapists, they promise to fix you of your anxiety or help you deal with dark things in your past. But how will they do that? They'll do it by human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than Christ. And so we need to watch out for these outward, explicit temptations, things that could suck us into to fill ourselves up with something besides Christ. But there's more subtle ways, isn't there? More subtle ways that we can be tempted to fill up on other things. So just think about, where do you go to get full? Where do you go to get full? Do you try to get full through people? Do you try to get full through vacations, through food or drink? Well, all sorts of things like this. They promise to make you full, but they won't deliver, because only in Christ can you be full. So you have been filled in Christ. Don't try to fill up with anything else. But instead, thirdly, live out of your fullness in Him. Live out of your fullness in Him. And that brings us up to the beginning, to this central command, the first command in this book. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Because you are full, because you have been filled up in Him, as you have received Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. Now, this word walk is a comprehensive word. It's a comprehensive word. It means living your whole life according to Christ. It means having Christ change your attitudes and change your behaviors. It means having Christ be your motivation and having Him form your ethics, having Him be your hope of success. Walking in Him means that every part of your life is touched by Him. It means living out of the fullness that you have in Him. And Paul, as he's trying to help us understand what walking in Him means, he gives four descriptions of this walk, four descriptions of how we are to live out of our fullness in Him. And so he says we are to live rooted in Him. Rooted in Him. This is a plant image here. The root of the plant provides nutrients and support for the rest of the plant. And so if we are to be rooted in Christ, then we are to find our source of life in Him, our motivation in Him, our hope and our energy in Him, and not in people and not in other things. We also are to live built up in Him. And Paul's kind of switching from the plant image to the building image here. If you need to be built up, then you're not fully constructed. You're not fully functional. When a house is just framed out, it doesn't have a roof, it doesn't have siding on it, it can't do what it's supposed to do yet, or it can't fully do what it's supposed to do. And so being built up in Christ means growing to maturity, growing into full functionality through Him. It means submitting every aspect of your life, your time, your money, your resources, everything to Him, so that you might become fully functional for Him. And then we are to live established in the faith. Established in the faith. And so our faith, the faith that brought us to Christ, it's supposed to grow. Our faith every day as we face challenges and difficulties, it should become firmer. Your faith should grow to be more secure, more confident in Christ, more sure that He is sufficient, more sure of His power. We need to learn, like Proverbs 3:5 says, to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, to not lean on our own understanding. We need to walk in such a way that we lean completely on Christ and on nothing else. And then we need to live abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. If you really understand that you're full, if you're really living out of your fullness in Christ, then you're going to be thankful. You're going to realize more and more what He has done for you. You're going to cherish how He's saved you. And that understanding, that knowledge, it's going to flow over into thanksgiving for Him. Remember the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. Jesus says, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. And whoever has been forgiven little loves little. If you understand and know and live out of your fullness in Christ, you will abound with thanksgiving to Him. And so, brothers and sisters, how is your spiritual fullness gauge working this morning? Are you living afraid that you are empty? Does something else this morning seem like it will fill you up? It will fill you up in a way that Christ will not. Well, know that in Christ you are full. You have everything in Him. You have a new identity. You have been truly forgiven. You are completely safe. And so don't try to fill up with anything else, but live out of the fullness that you have in Him. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just are so full of wonder that You have filled us up in Christ. And we pray that that would become more precious to us and more beautiful to us, that we would understand all of the ways that we are full in Christ, that we have received everything that we need, everything that we could possibly want in Christ. And Lord, may we be able to walk in Him, to live out of that fullness, submitting every aspect of our life to Christ, to Your glory. In His name we pray. Amen.